This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Read this far in God's word. Let's start with some reminders about the city of Corinth as we go to the second letter of Corinthians, Paul to the city in Corinth, or the church there. The church existed in the church in the city of Corinth and received these two letters from Paul. So it's important as we start this next letter to understand what the city was like. What context did they live in, the church? It's like our modern American cities in at least five ways. First, the Corinth had an attitude of being self-made. We can do this, they would say. We'll do it our way, they would say. It's self-built, complete with pride and rugged individualism. It sounds familiar because it's just like our cities. Secondly, Corinth had a sports culture. Caesar had reinstituted the Isthmian Games in Corinth. The only thing bigger at that time was the ancient Olympics. Similarly, today, our large cities have a sports culture. Third, Corinth had an entertainment culture. The city's theater had 18,000 people. Their concert hall had held 3,000 people. We can relate to that, too. Big venues for entertainment. Fourth, Corinth was involved in the tourism industry. People traveled a lot in those days from city to city. Doesn't that sound familiar? Lots of cars on the road, lots of planes nowadays in the airports. But in those days, people traveled too from city to city. So Corinth constantly had a lot of visitors. In fact, the Roman Emperor Nero spent considerable time in the city of Corinth during these years and the years following the writing of this letter in 55 AD. Fifth and last, the Corinth city had many religions. Listen to this, see if it sounds familiar. All religions were accepted in the city of Corinth. That is, unless you're presenting Christianity, and then there was a lot of resistance. But you see, the existence of the church in Corinth was remarkable, just like the existence of the church in modern America. It was into that city that the missionary Paul arrived with a simple gospel message about Jesus crucified and risen again. Paul was a credentialed rabbi, and yet Paul faced opposition from the Jewish synagogue there in Corinth. Paul endured that. Paul continued to preach, and God built the church in Corinth. Next, Paul left Corinth, where he had worked there and planted a church. He left to go on his next missionary adventure, and he left for Ephesus. From Ephesus, he went to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he came back to Ephesus. And then there, from Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians. Well, that was about 3 years after Paul's very first visit to Corinth. Next, Paul sent Timothy to visit the church in Corinth. Remember, we read that if you look back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11. Let me read. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. 1 Corinthians 16, 10 to 11. Timothy is sent to Corinth to visit. So Timothy travels from where Paul is in Ephesus over to Corinth and then back to Ephesus to report to Paul. Timothy reported back to Paul, how's the church doing in Corinth? And Timothy's report is bad news. There's false teaching in the church and it's growing. So suddenly Paul decided that he needs to drop everything and go back and visit Corinth to correct the errors of the church in Corinth, which he thought he could do rather quickly, and then leave again. So Paul traveled to Corinth. How did Paul's visit go? Can we just say, not good? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to look ahead, Paul called it a painful visit. Paul's visit to the church in Corinth went miserably. The church in Corinth called into question both Paul's apostleship and his authority. And here's the key thing for the church in Corinth, why they struggled with Paul lately. If Paul was truly working for the risen and victorious Christ, as he had written in chapter 15, for example, of 1 Corinthians, the risen Christ, and Paul is the ambassador, the apostle, the messenger for the risen, victorious Christ. If Paul is his apostle and bringing good news message all around Asia Minor of the glorious Christ, then why is there so much suffering in Paul's life? They didn't get it, and so they were distancing themselves from Paul's authority, from Paul's apostleship, from Paul's ministry. Where's the power in your ministry, Paul? Where's the victory in your ministry? You know, like you wrote before, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul ended up departing from the church in Corinth and from the city of Corinth. He was devastated at the condition of the people of Christ there whom he loved. Paul returned back to the city of Ephesus. When he arrived at Ephesus, concerned, heavy-hearted, praying for the church in Corinth, he knew the church in Corinth needed help, they needed correction, they needed another letter. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So he wrote the second letter. That's how 2 Corinthians happened. It was necessarily a much stronger letter, a lot of emotion, a lot of personal angst in the letter, as we'll see as we study through it. This time, Paul sent not Timothy, but Titus to bring the letter of 2 Corinthians to the church there in Corinth. If you skip ahead to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it reads, For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. So Paul wrote this incredible letter of 2 Corinthians in the year 55 while Paul was planning to make his third visit to Corinth. Remember, his first visit was when he started the church. His second visit was what we call the painful visit. And he's preparing to make his third visit, but he isn't there yet. And how do we know all this? From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you. So he literally writes that so we understand. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. So with all this introductory understanding for 2 Corinthians, we're ready to study and understand Paul's heart, why it's so torn as he writes 2 Corinthians. Paul had invested himself into the church there in Corinth. People who were in the world, you know, the worldly city of Corinth, just like we understand the worldly cities here in our day, in our country. People in the world were converted to Jesus Christ through Paul's apostolic ministry. They turned to Christ and were permanently converted. Later, someone was leading believers in that church astray. And so this second letter of Corinthians is about the gospel, it's about Paul's heart for the people that he had loved, and it's about the importance of understanding suffering. And so now we can understand Paul's greeting. I tried to emphasize that as I read already, but I don't know if you caught it. The greeting as he starts off the letter, it's not just, oh, that's the greeting part. You got to start the letter somehow. You got to address the envelope. No, it's important. Look at how he writes in verse 1. Paul reminded them that he was an apostle by the will of God. Now does that take on a special importance? His apostleship was being challenged. And so he says, by the will of God, he's an apostle. And secondly, what's his view of the church there? Are they worthy to be called a church? Or are they so sideways and messed up now that they can't even be called a church until they get straightened out? No, listen to what he says at the very start of his letter to the church of God that is at Corinth. And in verse 2, Paul wrote the blessings of grace and peace to them. That's Paul's heart to them. In other words, Paul wrote to preserve his own apostleship and to preserve the identity of the church in Corinth to themselves and as Paul sees them. And he reminded them of anyone who doubted his apostleship that he was called to be an apostle by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul reminded a sinning church that it was still called the church of God. By none other than Christ himself, the very risen Lord who is filled with glory. They weren't Paul's church. They were Christ's church, and it was God's alone. He knew that. And that's why he calls it the church of God that is at Corinth. Brings us to our main point. Today we'll see we praise our God who always sends us two things, affliction and comfort. Even though Paul was facing a variety of distressing circumstances, Paul started off his letter by ascribing praise to God for his constant encouragement. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the first thing out of your mouth when you're suffering? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing out of Paul's pen. How does he do that? By focusing on God, he managed to write the word comfort twice before he ever wrote the word affliction. Watch for it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. There's number one. Who comforts us, there's number two, in all our affliction. The word comfort before the word affliction. Not a big deal, but his focus brings him there. How did Paul focus himself and the church on comfort? By turning their thoughts to God, God the Father, who's the one who sent Jesus, his Son, in order to save us. That's why God the Father is mentioned in verse 3 and emphasized with two descriptors that God himself gave by the power of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Notice the two titles for our Heavenly Father. Number one, the Father of mercies, and number two, the God of all comfort. Who calls him that? God does. Who calls him that? The Apostle does. Who calls him that? We do. Their Heavenly Father had compassion for their pain. That's the first thing he's emphasizing. And what he uses is the word comfort. I think it's important that we understand the word comfort the way Paul wrote it. I think we immediately think of comfort in a couple different ways. Maybe for you it's 74 degrees, breezy, sunny. Or maybe you think it's during a snowstorm when you're cozying up with a good book and a blanket. We think comfort is something along those lines, but the term comfort, as Paul writes it here, is somewhat different. We have to understand what he's writing and means. This word, the word itself, comfort, means to make strong together. Comfort had a relational aspect, the community aspect, just like we had studied, remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, toward the end, how we're bonded to Christ and bonded to each other, that community aspect. That community aspect is continued now in his second letter here when he says comforted, that God comforted his church in Corinth by making them strong together. They were comforted because one of them strengthened the other strengthened back in favor, returned the favor, and they strengthened each other. That's proof that God was at work, that Christ is over his church. God mutually caused flowing comfort back and forth. God provided that. They were not going through life alone. They were going through life together as the church in Corinth. So that's what he means by comfort. So if Paul writes here the word comfort, it's the idea of encouraging people who are trying to cope with Paul's apparent defeat. They're trying to cope with their own doubts, their own discouragements. And the church in Corinth needed a reminder that they had already seen this at work. They had seen it before. For example, when Paul preached at the first visit in the synagogue in Corinth, the Jews opposed him so strongly that he was driven out and he had to establish a house church instead. And Paul had suffered in that. They had all suffered in that. They lost enthusiasm. It was what we would call a real downer. But God encouraged Paul to keep going. God comforted Paul. God comforted the church. They had already seen this whole dynamic at work. They just needed a reminder. That's why Paul started off here describing God as the God of all comfort. Comfort was what God had given to those who suffered. After Paul left Corinth, Paul had suffered further afflictions as a missionary traveling in those days, spreading the good news about Jesus. And again, God the Father provided at each turn for mercies and comforts because it's who he is. Mercies and comforts come from God our Father. And Paul knew that he might bring the church to a deeper question by bringing this up. Okay, if God is so merciful and God is so powerful and God is the God of all comfort, I got a better idea. Why wouldn't God just prevent the afflictions from touching us in the first place and prevent the afflictions from touching Paul in the first place? Short answer, God allowed pain in the life of Paul and the lives of the believers because it was part of God's design for the salvation of sinners and the spread of the kingdom. God used their suffering to draw sinners to himself. How does that work? For a fuller answer, We move to verse 4b in our second point. Why won't God prevent our afflictions? Or, ask it another way, why does God allow affliction? God allows affliction so that we can better appreciate three things. A, that God's nature is to comfort. He constantly comforts us. B, that affliction comes with God's comfort, and the comfort is greater. C, that we become channels of God's comfort to other sufferers. So first, God allowed Paul to suffer and then comforted Paul. Why? Why not just prevent the suffering of Paul? Answer, God permitted Paul to suffer and be comforted so that Paul would get to know God better. Paul needed the deeper and deeper understanding of the predictability of God's comfort. God's comfort follows trouble as surely as day follows night. What is our God like is the question. Our God does not prevent suffering. Does that mean he doesn't care, lacks mercy? No. Instead, our God is a father of mercies, and he is the father of mercies. Our God is like the God of all comfort because he is the God of all comfort. Verse 3b. What Paul was learning and ever relearning in a deeper and deeper way is also all of God's people were learning in a deeper and deeper way. And what's the lesson? That our God constantly comforts his people. God cares. He has mercy. He has compassion. He sees. He knows. He provides. Always. It's who he is. The theology of God, the doctrine of God, is how he starts off the answer to the question, why does God allow affliction? Secondly, in verse 4, we see from 2b that affliction comes with God's comfort, and the comfort is greater. Verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction. God is sovereign over the whole world and all of our lives. He sends us affliction, and he allows affliction. But in it all, God sends comfort. He comforts us, and the comfort God provides is always greater than the affliction that God allows or provides. Our many afflictions are outweighed by the comfort that God extends to us. When we walk with Christ in this world, we face hardships of sin and sickness and death, but we also receive the direct, compassionate encouragement from God. God comforts us. Psalm 23 says the same. He comforts me. Christians in Corinth were called to remain faithful to Christ Jesus no matter how difficult Paul's circumstances became, no matter how difficult their circumstances became. Moving to our third subpoint to see that we become channels of God's comfort to other sufferers. It's right there in verse 4. Let me read verse 4 one more time. God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. What do we comfort them with? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Yes, God comforts us directly, but in addition, God also comforts us indirectly through people. Paul himself, an apostle, entered the pattern and stayed in the pattern of himself experiencing both affliction and comfort. Why? This is a so that clause. You see the word so that in the middle of verse 4? So that. It tells you why. Why does Paul have the experience of the pattern of both affliction and comfort? In order that, so that Paul could bring comfort to other people. God does comfort us directly. God does comfort us through other people. The same pattern is true for the Corinthians. Thus, the word we in verse 4. Both Paul and the church in Corinth, we. So that we may be able to comfort others. In other words, the church in Corinth comforted Paul. And Paul comforted them, and they comforted each other. It's all included. Some people in Corinth had to deal with false teachers. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Others had the suffering of an unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of you know the pain of that. Others suffered with a guilty conscience after eating meat that had been offered to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Each of those people made the decision to be true to Christ, and then they had to suffer. Whatever it is that came on that avenue, while they're walking on that street, it's a path of faith. And in that path of faith, following Christ, there are certain things that you're asked to suffer. Each of them had a circle of people who were watching, a circle of people who were comforted by the personal combo of suffering and comfort that they were experiencing. They're watching the combo, suffering and comfort, suffering and comfort. It's like when we sing the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. A line goes like this, listen. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. We'll never know how many people are watching us. It's the pattern of affliction and comfort that they were watching Paul, and they're encouraged. Which brings us to our third point. We each get the twin pack. I call it the twin pack, both affliction and comfort through Christ. Both suffering and support are permanent components of the lives of Christians. We don't graduate from a time of suffering into a time of non-suffering. The whole of the Christian life in this world includes suffering. We've got to get that through our heads. And the whole of this life that includes suffering includes comfort, and we ever need to get that into our heads and hearts. In verse 5, sharing in Christ's sufferings, or the sufferings of Christ, is our suffering from being associated with Christ. The things that we suffer precisely because we're followers of Jesus. That is, any difficulties experienced while engaging and serving the Lord and for the benefit of his church. Verse 6, that comfort that Paul experienced also flowed over into the lives of the Corinthians. His suffering benefited the Corinthians in that Paul was thereby equipped to give out God's encouragement to them while they were suffering. It's the same in all the churches. In fact, this is what he wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 3:13. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. He understood that the church in Ephesus cared, and they were seeing his suffering, just as the church in Corinth cared, and they were seeing his suffering. So here Paul flows logically from his experience of suffering to their experiences of comfort and salvation. You catch something interesting in verse 6? I'll read it once more, and then I'll say it to you if you missed it. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Did you catch it? Whether Paul's afflicted or comforted, it's for their comfort. Either way, they get comforted. That's a sweet deal. If Paul suffered, they were comforted. If Paul was comforted, they were comforted. So how do they experience this comfort? It came to them in the form of an infusion of strength from God to revitalize them, so that they could keep going and keep enduring the same type of hardships Paul himself was facing. Verse 6, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Patience is the ability to keep waiting for Christ to return, and while waiting, to keep resting content with the fact that not until that time when he comes will there be an end to all suffering. That's patience. Patience is being in pain, and while in pain, to keep on learning more deeply how to keep on waiting for Christ's perfect timing to end our pain. Paul had confident hope for the Christians in Corinth that they would endure. He says it in verse 7, our last verse. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Wait, how could Paul know that for sure for them? He could write about his own experience, but how does he know that for sure for the church in Corinth? Paul knows that with this God, it's always a package deal. That's how he knows. That's how he can write this. That's how he can be confident. The church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, all of the churches, it's always a package deal. It's always a twin pack. God gives them affliction, and with the affliction, he gives them comfort. That's how Paul can write. Our hope for you is unshaken. Because it's not built on circumstances at all. It's built on the resurrection of Christ. The trouble in Corinth was, the reason the letter of 2 Corinthians was needed was, the trouble in Corinth was, they expected to have only comfort. They expected to have only victory. They thought the Christian life had some bumps here and there, but on large measure was only comfort and only victory because Jesus is the victorious resurrected one. Only comfort, no afflictions. That's where the trouble came. It's an error in the theology of the Christian. It's an error in a church. It's an error to think there ought not to be afflictions for us because God is powerful and God loves us. Even Paul, God's special missionary apostle, who ended up writing 13 of the letters of the New Testament, was given the twin pack. Nothing less. He was given affliction and comfort
Because we know that about Paul, says the church in Corinth, we know that we will each also have the same twin pack, affliction and comfort. So it comforts us when we see Paul in affliction, because we know that if he has affliction, it's okay that we have affliction, because he has the comfort of God with his affliction, and we have the comfort of God with our affliction. None of us are an exception. That's the true theology that brings us the comfort from God. How do we comfort other people? With the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God, verse 4. What have we seen? Our praise is to God, who always sends two things, affliction and comfort. Number one, whenever God allows affliction to touch us, he always provides comfort. Number two, why won't he prevent our affliction? Well, God allows our affliction so we can better appreciate that it's his nature to comfort, and he constantly comforts. That affliction comes with God's comfort, and the comfort is always greater. That we become channels of God's comfort to other sufferers, and that's how it's supposed to be. It's God's design, that we each get the twin pack, both affliction and comfort, through Christ. So you could ask this in conclusion. How can we be triumphant in a time of hardship? By knowing that God always comes through for us. It's that simple. How do we become convinced of that? Same way Paul did. After Jesus rose again, after Jesus gloriously ascended into heaven, he sent the what? What do we call the Holy Spirit? In the book of John, we read, he's the comforter. Who was it that carried along Paul as he's writing this letter? The Holy Spirit, the comforter. Even in the writing of the very words themselves, Paul is comforted, Paul's reminded, the church in Corinth is comforted, the church in Corinth reminded. As we read it, we're reminded. How do we become convinced of this? The same way Paul did, the same comfort he had, the Holy Spirit using his word and his gospel message to comfort Paul, to comfort the church in Corinth, to comfort each of us. The good news, the gospel news of comfort is not that in affliction we must hang on to Christ. Oh no, it's better than that. It's so much better than that. The good news is that in affliction, Christ holds on to us. That's the gospel. The good news is we don't have to try to be like Paul and do all of this in our own strength. And if we're struggling, then we must be doing it wrong. Shame on us. No. We don't have to try to hold everything up at once. That's not the gospel. The good news is you don't have to try to be perfect. The good news is you don't have to try to hold everything up and be a perfect little saint. The good news is we're being held up. And in hardships, we need to be held up. And in hardships, we are held up. Christ upholds us. We put our hope in Christ, and in any difficulty, we're comforted by our Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who always comforts us in our affliction. Apostle Peter echoed it. I'll end with this. 1 Peter 5:9. To be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Let's pray. Father, teach us to do better than